Seventh chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. Let's stand for prayer, please. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, that is, came to us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. We've been speaking to you on a series of the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. Heretofore we spoke on the compassionate Christ, the righteous Christ, the condescending Christ. I want to talk to you today about the holy Christ. Christ the Holy. Actually, this ought to be a part of his name. I was just reflecting on this. In the Trinity, we speak of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And actually, in the Trinity, the three persons of the triune God is the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's so. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And holy, properly ascribed to each of those. Why is it that we just ascribe holy as the adjective to the name of the Spirit? Not the Father and the Son also. Of course, we know these persons are holy. We should keep in mind we're not talking about three gods, just one. Now, three persons, a mystery we dare not try to unravel, simply accept the teachings, the clear teachings of the Word of God upon it. But I want to speak to you today especially about this aspect of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his humanity on this earth as the image of the invisible God, and also the presentation and the demonstration to us of what a perfect man is. And if we're going to talk about and focus on the holiness of the Lord, that Jesus Christ, the Holy Son, I want us to get firmly fixed in our minds what we mean about this word holy. Most of us got some kind of idea that it has something to do with religion, but not exactly what. And some have the erroneous idea that it has something to do with righteousness. And it does not essentially have a thing in the world to do with righteousness. It has something. It certainly always involves or works out an end in righteousness. But we want to look at this matter of holiness. As most of you know, when I approach a subject, I try to clear away from our minds any false ideas or erroneous ideas we have about this. And so I want to deal, first of all, with this idea of a false holiness. Holiness, as you know, means to be holy is to be separate, to be separated. That is the essential meaning of the word. However, the word translated holy is a different word from the word translated separate in the Bible. Yet the word holy means separate, but it is a particular kind of separation that makes it holiness rather than just separation. There is a false holiness. This is described in the 65th chapter of Isaiah. If you want to open your Bibles, follow us over there. We'll read from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 62. This type of holiness is despicable, is hateful, loathsome to the Lord. Isaiah 65, I might have said 62, 65, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of bricks, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. And that doesn't have anything to do with eating ham and bacon. It has something to do with their spiritual communion. It's a filthy thing. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Now, God gives how these particular kind of people, and that has gotten to be a byword among people who want to hold Christian or moral people in contempt. You are one of those holier-than-thou folk, and we need to make sure that we are not justly accused of that. If anything I sure don't want to fit into, I don't want to fit into this category right here. God says, you stink. You're a stench in my nostrils. You smoke in my eyes. I can't stand the sight of you. But there are a people like that. Now notice that these are a separated people who consider themselves to be holy. Now what is it about a separation in the one sense that is genuinely holy, and a separateness on the other place which is utterly hateful and despicable to God? I think we can find this demonstrated in Jude 19, the 19th verse of the little book of Jude. And he describes this type of separation. Jude, in verse 19, he says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now these people that he's talking about are religious, deeply religious people. He tells us in the opening verses, verse 3 for once, he tells us that we need to earnestly contend for the faith. And verse 4 of Jude, he tells us why we ought to earnestly contend for the faith. Because, he says, there are certain men snuck in, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And he says they're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are teachers, men who've come in, deeply religious people who are warring against the faith and the truth. They've crept in. And he tells us in verse 19 that they're sensual. Now the word sensual doesn't have a thing properly to do with immorality. It simply means fleshy. A sense, you have a sense of smell, you have a sense of sight, you have a sense of hearing, you have a sense of touch. You're sensual, as relationship to what you feel fleshly. That's what he means. Sensual. That is, that they're just simply fleshy, carnal men. He goes on and says, sensual, having not the Spirit. They have separated themselves. It isn't the Holy Spirit who separated them. They separated themselves. Now there's your difference. That's the criteria right there. One is holy because the Holy Spirit has separated him. Anyone who separates themselves, that's a false holiness. It's a fleshy holiness and is hateful in God's sight. And that may be the only point I need to make today, but I sure do want to make it. That if you're separated for God's sake, if the Holy Spirit has separated you, that's holiness. But if you just kind of walked off and kind of separated yourself and made a distinction between yourself and other Christians and yourself and sinners and everybody else, God hates that. That's hateful. That's a smoke in his nostrils and hateful to his sight. I heard the pastor talking this morning about that big church. Said we're going to have a heaven all to ourselves. Well, it might not be heaven at all. It might be the other place. And they won't have it to themselves either. But make sure that this is not a self-separation. Also, he says that these are ungodly. These people he's talking about in verse 4. God's not in their thoughts. God didn't have anything to do with their separation. Verse 15, he says, he's coming to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly, their ungodly deeds, ungodly committed. And he speaks of them again in verse 18, their ungodly lust. These are godless men. God doesn't have any part in their lives. It comes out of their own carnal mind and fleshy nature. There's another clue to this false holiness in the book of Jude about these people who separate themselves. They are uncommitted people. We see that in verse 8. They're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. Verse 10, they speak evil of those things which you understand not. And what they know is naturally brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. You see, a holy person, a person who is holy, by nature of him being holy, he's a committed person. That is, he has been called. He has been separated. He's been brought out. Now, when you go out into a horse pasture where the horses are and you want to ride one of them, you got to catch one of them. Now, if the horse is trained well enough, you can call him and he'll come to you. Most horses aren't, especially if you've been out in the pasture a little while and you've been ridden some. And you know what? You got a bridle in your hand or a halter. You generally hide it and put a bucket of feed out until he comes up there, and then you catch him, and then you put the halter on him. But the fact that you called and you separated that one horse out means that that horse is going to be rode. That is, he committed. And when God calls someone different, he put a bridle on you. He's going to saddle you. He's going to hook you up somewhere. But these folks are not going to do that. They says they despise dominion. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, not even God. Nobody's going to rule over me. I'm going to kick up my heels and do what I please. My separation has nothing to do with commitment to anybody outside of myself. Ungodly, uncommitted, sensual, going your own way. Another key to this false holiness is found in verse 12 and 13. They are, because they are not committed, because they do despise dominion and rule, they are unanchored. They are drifters. And this is a characteristic that you will find of apostates and reprobates all the way through the Bible. They tells us in verse 12, spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, just getting blowed around, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Unanchored drifters, rootless and fruitless. They are where they are because they decided to be there. They're free willers. They're going to do what they please. And they've made their own decision. And they've separated themselves. Now that's one demonstration of a false holiness. Now, in these particular fellows, these false teachers, the idea is immorality. This is an immoral. An immoral. A sensual. It says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. These are the antinomian, holier than thou folks. But there's another kind. And this other kind fits into the term of, I would say, isolationists. And these are the ascetics. They, probably their extreme form is demonstrated in the early formations of Christian history in what we call the periods of the forming of monasticism. That is, where men thought that they could be more righteous and more holy if they separated themselves from the world of sinners. And the sinful environments that surround sinners to where they were not enticed and simulated and tempted to sin. And so they'd first go off, these old hermits would go off in a cave as a recluse and live there. Got to be so many of them wanted to do that, that the Catholic Church began to set up monasteries. And these hermits or these monks would retreat unto these places and isolate themselves from the world so they could be holy unto God. That's some more of that stuff that God hates. They isolate themselves. Dear friend, I'm talking to you now. I'm telling you, this is a false holiness. Now, I want you to know that you don't find that kind of holiness, that kind of separation, anywhere in the New Testament whatsoever. Yeah, but Brother Merrill, that passage you read over there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, what did it say? It said he was holy, separate from sinners. Yes, he said that. Well, he must not associate with sinners then. Oh, I beg your pardon. The Bible says he ate and drank with sinners every day. He was accompanied with publicans and sinners. They swarmed around him all the time. He was right in the midst of them. Well, how could it be? He says he's separate from sinners. How could he be in the midst of them? Well, dear friend, he was in the midst of them, but he wasn't one of them. He wasn't one of them. And that's the thing we're going to have to learn, dear friend, and understand that we don't come out of the world to be out of the world and apart from the world or separate from the world. You'll go off and isolate yourself and separate yourself from people. That's not the kind of holiness that we are pointed to in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and are each of us enjoined to personally ourselves. That's isolationism. Isolation from the world. Isolation from sinners. That isn't it. The Apostle Paul corrects the Corinthian church in that when he's writing to them about disciplining that fornicator in the church. He said, you get rid of that guy. You get him out of the church. Now, he says, you cannot avoid contact with sinners or eating with sinners. If you did that, you'd have to go plumb out of the world. You're not going to do that. But he says, if a fellow calls himself a Christian and a brother, then you're supposed to discipline yourself and separate yourself from him, but not the whole world. All right, that's a false holiness that we want to avoid. And make sure that you do not have that sort of thing in your mind as we talk about the holiness of our Lord and our own responsibility to partake of that holiness. Holiness, true holiness, is essentially relationship to God. Not morality, not ethics. It has to do with essentially relationship to God. Only God is absolutely holy and separate. There's none like him. I am the Lord. There's none like him. There's only two orders of beings in the universe. That's creature and creator. And there's a vast gulf between them all. You and I have something in common with one another, even though we're not born of the same parents. You and I have something in common with the beasts that wander upon the earth and the fowls that fly through the air, because they can move, they have eyes, they can travel around like we can. You and I have something common with the plants and the trees out there, insomuch that we all live, we breathe, we reproduce and die. You and I have something in common even with the dirt and the gravel on the driveway out there and the rocks and rails, insomuch that we're created and we're made out of the dust of the earth. If you don't believe it, check around about 100 years from now and you'll find out what you are. After you've been through a worm's intestine, you'll be dirt again. We have something in common with that, but dear friend, you and I don't have a thing in the world in common with God. He's holy, he's altogether separate, he's different, he's high above. Isn't that what he said in the passage we read? Let me go back and read it again and get it fixed in our minds. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, "For we have such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." That's the kind of holy God we serve. He's only he is absolutely holy. Holiness is therefore, it is not what you do, nor is it how you live. When we talk about living a holy life, we're not talking about certain things you do and don't do. That isn't what we're talking about. Holiness is why you do what you do and why you live how you live. I can probably find 1,000 persons in the state of Louisiana who live a better life than many of you who go into hell. They're not holy. They might be more moral and more upright and more ethical, but they're doing it to stay out of trouble, and they found that they've been taught and they've been trained to do that. It's why you do what you do, why you live the way you live. That's what we mean by holiness. It has to do with essentially our relationship to God. Why do you live the way you do? Why do you do what you do? It could have 1,000 reasons why you do. I was thinking a while ago, and Brother Denny's talking about standing in the way of those sinners. I don't know whether that'd be a good thing or not. You get out there and you stand in the way of a sinner and keep him from sinning, why, first thing you know, he's going to get mad enough to kill you. You just made him meaner. That's like putting a chain on a bad dog. It makes him that much worse. By physically hindering or stopping people from doing what they would do by any other motivation than love to God isn't holiness. It's legal restraint, and not a thing in the world righteous about it or holy about it. So holiness is essentially relationship to God. Now I want to talk about, in this respect, the threefold office of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His threefold office. And as I said a while ago, when you're called, when you're set apart as holy, you're set apart to get hooked up. God called you for a purpose, for certain ends. Jesus was, first of all, prophet. Prophet. He speaks for God to man. And if he speaks for God, whoever speaks for God to man, he's got to be holy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle speaks about those prophets who wrote the scriptures. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't simply because Amos or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah, they decided that they're going to be a prophet. I aspire to prophecy. I believe I'll be a prophet. No, sir. He said that's not the way they got to be a prophet. I believe I'll say such and so forth and say God said it. Well, lots of folks do that. But he says that wasn't the way the Bible comes. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. These are not men who separated themselves, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what made them holy. God moved upon them. And the Bible tells us that Elijah was a man of like passion, just like you and I. He got discouraged and upset and got angry and all of those things, dear friend. But he's a holy man. Why? God called him to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Preachers are men. flesh and blood human beings, the only thing that makes them holy is the Holy Ghost moves upon them and they speak the Word of God. No, they may not be as righteous as you are, but nevertheless they're holy. Why? Now, I'm not about to excuse that mess that's been paraded around. And not only is the politicians, next the preachers will be saying it. No, yes, sir. Yeah, I whore around. I'm not going to lie about it. I'm a Christian. I don't lie. I just whore around in public. Well, that's probably coming next. But the Bible says these are those self-separated people who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. But it is God who moved upon them. Jesus Christ was prophet. He spoke to us. That's the text that we began with. God hath spoken to us by His Son. As prophet, Jesus Christ speaks to man for God. He'd got God's message. He'd bring it to man. But He's not only prophet, and by that sense, holy. He's priest. And a priest speaks to God for man. As my prophet, He comes and brings God's word to me. As my priest, He goes to the Father and represents my need and makes my petition to Him. He speaks in my place to God. He's my advocate. He's the one who speaks to God for me on my behalf. As priest, that's what He is. And the Bible tells us that priests are taken from among sinners, from among men. And He must, if he's going to speak to God on my behalf, He must have contact with me. When a lawyer goes before a court on behalf of a person charged with a crime, it must of necessity be so that he's in contact with that person charged with the crime. So you see, he can't be my priest and be separate from me. He cannot be your priest and be separate from you. That is, he has to represent you and take you before the Father. If he's going to be your Savior, dear friend, he has to get intimately involved with you. And here we are again back to the humiliation and the condescension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would condescend to a wretched sinner just like me to take my case before infinite justice and represent me there and plead my case. Amazing grace. What love is this? What condescension? Yes. Not only that, he's prophet, he's priest and king. The priest speaks to man for God, but he's king. And as king, he's simply God reigning. And if God is reigning in this world, dear friend, he's in this world. Once again, I say, I haven't robbed Jesus Christ of our crown. I went ahead and put it on him in my own heart. I'm not waiting for the millennium to do it. He's ruling and reigning in the affairs of men right now. He's among us. He is our governor. The government is on his shoulders. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, tells us not only what God is like, but he tells us what man is like. And I said, when he tells us what man is like, I don't mean what I'm like, what Joe Hoover's like, what Danny Robertson's like. He tells us what true man is like. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. What's that? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've made this statement many, many times. Take God to be a man. God made man in his image. And insomuch as man does not bear the image of God anymore, to that degree, he's not a man. He's less than a man. The devil came and lied, and he says, if you disobey God, you'll have your life fulfilled and enhanced. He lied. He was robbed, and he fell. Jesus Christ demonstrates to us what true man is like. He's not only called the Son of God, but he's called the Son of Man. Just as much as he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. Now, Christ's holiness and his separation, let us recognize his cause. What was the cause of his holiness and his separation? First of all, it was by his birth. Chapter 1 and verse 31, when the angel came to Mary, says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." I don't see how the millennials get around that. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost." There it is. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing," what's going to be born? Something holy. Why? "The Holy Ghost is going to come, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." He was holy from his mother's womb. The only person that this universe has ever seen, born holy. Adam was made holy. He fell. You and I have been born unholy. Every one of us. Only person born holy from his mother's womb. But not only that, his calling, his election, his purpose and grace, God has spoken by his Son to us. God has made him high priest. The Bible tells us that in our text in Hebrews 7. Again, we'll read it, for he says, 7:21, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this priest with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." That's the cause of his holiness. Now I want you to notice the character of his holiness. We've already touched on this. Wasn't a physical separation. He was not physically separated from sinners. He was not isolated. But he was simply chosen out of all others, made distinct and peculiar. If he had been like all the rest of the sinners, pardon me, if he had been like all the sinners, all the rest of the people around him, if he had been like the sinners and publicans, there wouldn't have been anybody following him. It was his peculiarity. It was his distinction. It was his difference that caused them to flock to him and listen to him. He's chosen out unto God, God's will, God's purpose, God's glory. "I came, O Lord, to do thy will," he said, perfect in obedience and deference to the Father. The culmination of his holiness is he's been given a name above every name, and made King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, how does this apply to us? It applies to us in the light of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober in hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." Why? You've been called. Who? By the Holy Spirit. "In all manner of conversation and behavior." Why? All right. Now, you remember I said it's not what you do or what or how you live, it's why you do it and how you live it, why you live that way. Because he calls you holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what we have in view here. Why? God's calling an election in Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, has it occurred to you, if you're not saved, that you're not a Christian, that what this involves, yes, I think it has. You want to be holy, you want to be God's exclusive, peculiar possession. I remember Dr. John Hall's testimony of his first contact, and he called it his conversion. And that was a rather loose sense of the word. I don't think you could call it conversion in any sense of the word. But at least that little boy, he said, had a better concept than many so-called fundamental evangelists do of what it means to give your heart and soul and mind to God. He said this preacher told him, one day asked him, said, would you like to give your heart to Christ? And Dr. Hall said, he's just a little boy, I don't know how old he was, very small. He thought about it a little while and he said, and he seriously considered it. He said, well, he said, I'm just a little boy, suppose after a while and I grow up, I decide I want it back. I don't know whether I want to do that or not. And the preacher said this, well, if you gave it to him, it wouldn't be yours to take back, would it? And he said, no, I guess it wouldn't. It wouldn't be mine anymore. He said, I believe we'll do it. And so he did. He said, I didn't know anything about sin. I didn't know anything about conviction. I didn't know anything about hell or heaven amount to anything. He said, all of that came later. But he said, from that moment on, and I'm not telling you, I'm not calling that conversion, but he got something fixed in his mind was good. He said, from that mind on, that time on, I had it fixed in my mind and my heart that I belong to God. That my heart and soul was Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to explain all the ramifications, dear friend, but if you have a lesser view of your calling, dear friend, you got a defective one. I just little boys. I mean, he wasn't all that smart. He sure wasn't no theologian. But he had this fixed in his mind. He was God's. And his purpose on this earth and his life was not his own. To another, he didn't know anything about the high theology of redemption and Jesus dying for sin. He'd been told all that. But it hadn't registered on his young mind yet. But somehow he believed that he belonged to God. Belonged to God. And dear friend, once again, the character of it is not a physical separation. You young people, you boys and girls, you're going to go to school. You're going to go out in the world. You're going to work. You're going to contact people. If you have your own business, you're going to have wicked customers come in. You work for somebody. You work for an unconverted boss. You're going to have lies. You're going to, your ears is going to hear cussing and profanity. Your hearts and souls are going to be subjected to things that defile. The Lord was in the midst of it all. The Bible speaks of just Lot, his soul vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Has there ever been a Christian who wasn't? Huh? Were they any less holy? Because they were so contacted and subjected to such a defiled world as we have. We got one. We're going to live in it. We're down here with a redemptive purpose. He said, you're the salt of the earth. The light that shines in darkness. No, this isn't isolation and physical separation. But in it all, you're peculiar, and the difference between you and separation from everybody else, you God's. You're God's peculiar treasure. You're part of that pearl of great price, the church that Jesus Christ gave himself for you. Let me tell you something else, you children. Listen to me. The Bible tells us in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians that if you have one Christian parent in some distinction, some way you hold it, and you're not saved, yet, and may not ever be, I hope you don't, but the Bible says you've been privileged if you've got one Christian parent, if you've got two, twice much. The Bible says that. Even if wives have unbelieving husbands, husbands have unbelieving wives, the children sanctified by one Christian parent, set aside to some part, you ought to get down on your knees every time you wake up and thank God you got somebody who helped bring you into this world who loves you, bending her knees, praying to God for you. that you have a place to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got a Bible before you. The Word of God around you all the time. Oh, dear friend, you partaking of the holiness of Jesus Christ have a thing in the world to do with it. How ungrateful we should be if we despise the goodness and long-suffering of God, knowing not that His goodness brings us to repentance. We've been called with a holy calling, redeemed by a holy Savior, set apart to belong to a holy God, that we might through the ages, He might through the ages. Let me show you His purpose in it, the culmination of the Christian's holiness. And I'll be through in just a moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm reading from Ephesians 3, 1, 3, and 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Reading on down from chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Would you stand and bow your heads in prayer?